Okay, great. Today, our sermon title is The Biblical Evidence of Christ's Resurrection. And we are doing this sermon in lead up to the period of the spring festivals, the early spring festivals, which are the Feast of the Passover and Unleavened Bread. Last week, we actually spoke about the question of how Easter came to replace the Passover. You'll be able to see that on our website or on the YouTube channel that we have. And the week before that, we actually dealt with the origin, the creation origin of these particular festivals. But the resurrection of Christ is actually the linchpin of Christianity. We actually call ourselves Christians because the difference between Christianity and all other religions is that the leader of the Christian faith, Jesus Christ, we claim as Christians. We say that, you know, Buddha is dead, yeah. that Muhammad is dead, Joseph Smith is dead, and of course, even Moses is dead. But we say Jesus Christ lives. And that is the difference. All the other faiths, they cannot disprove the fact that the leaders of those faiths have died. But Christ, who is the head of the church, he lives. We make that claim. Now, that's a claim that many have said, oh, come on, you know, you're making this up. And it is imperative for us as Christians to be able to present the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, even in the scriptures, it was, if you go with me to 1 Corinthians 15, and look at verses 13 and 14, and then 19. So that's 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 13, we start there. We see the Apostle Paul making this clear. He says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is futile. And your faith is empty. For if only in this life we were to have hope in Christ, we should be pitied more than anyone. So what he's saying is, look, if this resurrection that we talk about is not true, forget it. This Christianity has no value. It is empty. And this is a very important point, because the resurrection, you know that the scriptures say in Romans 10 and 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In other words, your salvation impinges upon the question of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you can't just take it for granted and ignore it. To say, well, you know, I believe it because I heard my parents say it. I believe it because, you know, I just believe it. That is okay for us to be able to say I believe it. But the fact is, when the test of time comes upon us, and we have to stand up, as the Bible says, you must go through great tribulation to enter the kingdom of God. When the tribulation time comes, if in your mind it is not firmed up where you are certain of this belief that you have, you can be led astray. You can be drawn from it. The reason many people stand up for what they believe is because of the certainty and the conviction. And certainty and conviction comes from knowing, being certain. In other words, you'd say, I saw it for myself, as Paul says. as the apostles would say, they saw Jesus Christ. They saw his resurrection. We did not see it. We are going upon what they have said. But the Bible provides us with more information than just simply saying, I believe that Christ has been risen from the dead. And God's word requires us to study to show ourselves approved. It requires us to make sure of all things. So it is our duty to know. Listen to this. Matthew 7 verse 21. Some people say, I actually know because I have experienced Christ. I know because, you know, he has spoken to me. And that's okay. If he has spoken to you and if you actually, believe in Christ like that. But do you know that in every religion, people can tell you about their experiences of how they have experienced and felt power within their faith? Of course. The Hindus, they can take you to the River Ganges and show you their experience of how when they go there, they went there sick and came back healed. Yes, many people. In the Catholic faith, they speak of a particular statue. Don't remember exactly where it is, but no, I've read it. That it cries, literally cries, on occasion. And people say, but how can you say that's not real when I'm showing to you that these things are happening? There are many people that can tell you of powerful things. But listen to this, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does my Father's will. Many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not drive out demons in your name? And performed many miracles in your name? These are real things. And I will say to them, Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. So the Bible accepts that there are powerful things that happens outside of the Christian faith. You cannot just take it for granted that because great things and powerful things are happening, that this is okay, that this is real, that I can believe in this. You can't do that. You have to get to the point where you see how you know the difference. How do I know the difference between the many faiths that can demonstrate? I mean, many people tell you that the reason they have so many folks coming into their services is because they prayed about it. Are we not praying? We don't have the kind of numbers of persons. So you may wonder, wow, is that how I prove it? Or people tell they prayed about having the loveliest buildings. And they have the loveliest church buildings. Poor us. You don't have that. You can't use it. People can tell you all manner of things that have happened. Therefore, we have to get into the scriptures to know how we differentiate the faith. Look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. He says, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. He says, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts. That means set apart God in your hearts. Take him for yourself. Make him the place of abode. That's where you live. Christ lives in me. And therefore you sanctify Christ in your hearts. And then listen to the other part. And be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And of course it says we must do this with meekness. And if you want to understand what that is saying, you look at the Amplified version of this very verse in the Amplified Bible. It reads like this. But in your hearts, set apart as holy, acknowledging him, giving him first place in your lives, the Lord Jesus Christ. Always be ready to give a logical defense to anyone who asks you to account for the hope and confidence that you have. So we must be able to give people this logical, this sensible reason for why we believe what we believe. It's not good enough to just say, the Lord spoke to me last night. It's not good to say, boy, I had a dream. These things don't really, are not the way in which you measure the Christian faith. Now, why is it important that we discuss this? It's important because Jesus himself was mocked as being not the Christ of Son, the Son of God, as not being the Messiah. Look at Matthew 12 and verse 22. Matthew 12, 22 says, then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that they could both talk and see. So this is a miracle being worked. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? And they would have understood the son of David, the descendant, because, of course, the scriptures would have said that, you know, that David, the son of David, would inherit his father's throne, and, you know, he is the Messiah. So he said, could this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. He could say that because he knows that people in the evil world can also interact and also pray about things and make things happen. I mean, we don't have to go very far. Just go straight to the scriptures and you see how Pharaoh was able to throw down a rod and it became a snake as much as Moses could do it. You don't have to go far to know that in the evil world, there can be power. So Jesus did not use the fact that, didn't you see me work this miracle? He didn't do that. Look at what happened. Go to Matthew 12, 38. The same scribes and Pharisees, they're now speaking to him and they said, it says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. In other words, they wanted something else. Something more, what in their mind would be credible as proof of the messiahship of Jesus. As proof that he is God. Verse 39 says, but he answered them, Jesus, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. So there is a sign coming up. The sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, what is this sign? Verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, or the big fish, if you wish to say, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So no, he has given them something to think about, something to ponder on, to say, look, this is the sign I'm going to give you, to prove to you my messiahship. To show to you that I am truly the Son of David, the Son of God. So here is a sign that Jesus gave to prove that he's Messiah. But what does it mean? How do we utilize a sign to know how it informs us about Jesus being the Messiah? This is an identifying mark that the world has missed. And it is important because these 3 days and three nights, if you're serious about your faith, you're going to want to know if he really spent 3 days and three nights in the grave. Because according to popular Christian teaching, Jesus died on Good Friday and he was raised up on Easter Sunday. That is what is taught. But if you test it, see if you get 3 days and three nights. Friday night, this Good Friday, so he would have died on Good Friday and buried. So Friday night would have been one of the nights. Saturday night. But they say he raised on Sunday morning. So you only get two nights. You don't get three nights there. He raised instead on Sunday morning. You look again and you say, well, let's test the days. Because you're talking about Good Friday, died, Easter Sunday, raised. So how do you get 3 days? You take the Friday evening to Saturday evening, and you get 1 day. You take Saturday evening, but you come to Sunday already. You come to Sunday. So even if you were to say the Sunday, because some will tell you that in the Jewish thought, part of a day is considered a whole day. So let's give that. So you're getting 2 days. So what Christ said here, I mean, would he have been idly saying 3 days and three nights? Look at the circumstance in which he gave the sign. It was a circumstance in which he was being denied as being God. His messiahship was under attack. Therefore, if what Christ said cannot be proven, it means that truly he was not. He was not. So as Christians and defenders of the faith, and that's who Christians are. Christians are defenders of the faith. Jude says that you must contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. So it means that we have work to do. Well, you may say, why 3 days and three nights anyhow? Why not, 10 days and 10 nights? Or why not even 1 day and one night? Why 3 days and three nights? Well, remember, he referred you to Jonah. So Jonah, whatever happened to Jonah, was symbolized what would happen to Christ. So right away, you're seeing that there is something there. But there's another reason for it. And you can look this up in your own time. The Jews did not accept evidences as to the identification of a dead body until after 3 days and three nights. And so it was important in that society for Christ to have ensured that there could be no doubt. Because remember, he was to have resurrected on, the scriptures say, the third day. And we'll talk about that. When did the third day happen? So that if Christ was only in the grave for less than 3 days and three nights, it would have given them enough reason to say, ha, see, didn't we tell you that it was by Beelzebub that he was casting out those demons? We knew it. That could not have happened. He would have had to have spent the 3 days and three nights. But, this need for 3 days and three nights as a sign was also played out by Jesus in another scenario. It's not only Jonah. It was also played out in another scenario in the scriptures. Turn with me to John 11, the scripture that was read as the scripture lesson. And there you will see that Jesus demonstrates the fact that he wanted to prove death by allowing Lazarus to remain in the grave 3 days and three nights. Lest anyone would say, no, he did not resurrect Lazarus. And for that reason, you find that when Jesus was called by Mary, even though he could have gone, and you're going to see that, he deliberately did not go. And he said that this is for the glory of God. And nobody would understand, why wouldn't you go? And Lazarus was a man that you love. Let's read it. It's a beautiful story. Let's start in verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Why is that there? It's because to show, to communicate that, look, this is someone that no matter where Jesus is, he's going to come. The one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. So it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So there was something special about this death, that Jesus was going to utilize it to prove a point. And what you're going to see is that the point that he is going to prove is that he is the resurrection and the life. In other words, his resurrection was tied up in this story. Verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Again, this is written there. Just to show, look, don't you ever believe that Jesus is not going there because he thinks that these people are not people he wants to have anything to do with. Jesus, it says he loved Lazarus, and then it comes back and repeats in verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and his sister. So it's not, you may say that he loved Lazarus, but Martha and Mary, they were so terrible, he didn't want to go there. They are the ones who sent to call him. The scriptures are so perfect. So it says he loved Martha, he loved her sister, and he loved Lazarus. So there's no reason to believe that he would not go. Yet, it says in verse 6, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. That's interesting. That's interesting. You love them, and you're not going? You don't want to see them? Step to verse 15. And the disciples, you know, were actually saying, wondering what's going on. And Jesus said to them in verse 15, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Because many did not believe in his resurrection. That's why the Pharisees were mocking him. And so he wants everyone to believe. And so look at what he's doing in order to get them to believe. Verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been dead and in the tomb 4 days. See? Now you can get 3 days and 3 nights out of that. 4 days. And he says, verse 39, look at verse 39. He said, take away the stone. He said. Then here's what Martha is saying. But Lord, listen to this now, because this is going to prove what is in their mind and how they understand it. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time he is a bad odor. Or in another version it says he stinketh. For he has been there 4 days. Because it is after that time. They would have said, he is dead now. But all along, so look at what she says. Look at Martha's language. And you'll see what she's really communicating. So it goes on. Martha said, by this time, he's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? In order to prove. And Martha actually was a bit upset, to be frank with you, because she says she sent to call him a long time. If you read the whole story, you'll see that. She went to call him a long time. And now you're coming on this 4th day when he's now dead. But that's what Jesus wanted. To make sure he's dead. And it was at this point that he actually called Lazarus. And Lazarus was raised from the dead. And then he would turn to them and say, do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. If you read a little further, you'll see that in your text. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? So, the idea of giving you an example of the period of time that Jesus regards as the person being fully dead, that nobody can ask any questions after, is what you see, you've seen portrayed here. So, how does the Bible account for the 3 days and the 3 nights? That's an important question. If not the count from Easter, from Good Friday to Easter Sunday, which does not give you the 3 days and 3 nights, how do you know? First of all, It's important to understand the day on which Jesus Christ was crucified. The Bible calls it the Passover, the preparation day of the Passover. You see that in John 19:14. So you can take your pens and start helping me, because I'm going to do it like an accounting principle. John 19:14, I'm going to give you 5 days. I'm going to show you 5 days in the scriptures that occurred between the time Christ died and the morning that Mary, the two Marys, saw him by his tomb. So we're going to account for a number of days here, and we're going to show you how they're distributed, right? So I'm going to give you the day one. Day one, you see that in John 19 and verse 14. John 19:14, it says, "Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he, Pilate, said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.'" It was the time when they're about to kill, to crucify Jesus. And that was the preparation day of the Passover. Now this day is a day that is in the scriptures. It happens on a day that is called the 14th of Nisan in the Greek language, in the Greek, calendar. And it's in the Hebrew calendar, but it's a Greek rendering, 14th of Nisan, and then the 14th of Abib in the Hebrew calendar. And that day, the equivalent of it, for example, in 2019, where we are, will be on April 18. So you can know. So these days are the days to which he refers. So it was the preparation day of the Passover when Jesus died. That is why the Bible could say Christ, our Passover, has died for us. He was the Passover lamb. Okay, day two. Day two, you would find in verse 31 of John 19, the second day. So we're showing you a number of days that actually passed between the time Christ was crucified and the time when he was met at his tomb by the two Marys. So what we're seeing here in John 19, it says, "Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation," that is the same Passover, "so that the body would not remain on the cross until the Sabbath," haha, that is when they said that they should take him down, because they did not want the Sabbath to come and to find him there, and then they now had to go and bury him on the Sabbath. So notice, therefore, that this would be the end of the Passover, and it's moving into a day that is called the Sabbath. But we have heard the word Sabbath. But which Sabbath is this? Did you know that the Sabbath that follows the Passover, when you have the Passover, the next day is always a Sabbath. But do you know which Sabbath that is? Look at Luke 22, verses 5 to 7. Luke 23, verses 5 to 7. You're going to see what Sabbath is referring. It is not referring to the weekly Sabbath. That is why many believe that it was Good Friday and the following day was the Sabbath, meaning a Saturday. But the Sabbath that follows the Passover in the scriptures, always, historically, and today, is a high holy day called the first day of unleavened bread. It's an annual Sabbath. It occurs once per year, like the Passover. And so you'll see, God is giving you his calendar. Listen to God's calendar now. You're looking in Leviticus 23, verses 5 to 7. It says, "The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month." That's the month that we refer to, Abib or Nisan. Look in the next day. The next day, the 15th day. Look in verse 6, please. Look in your Bible. I want you to look in our individual Bibles, because this is the word of God, and we need to be able to see for ourselves. "On the 15th day of that month, the Lord's Feast of Unleavened Bread begins." And then it says, "For 7 days you must eat bread made without yeast. And on the first day," which is the first of the seventh day that you're going to count, which is the 15th of Nisan, On that day, you hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work, meaning it's a Sabbath. It's a Sabbath. Do no regular work on it. But the world has lost sight of God's calendar. We are using a Roman calendar to define God's order of things. When indeed God has laid down a calendar, and if you go through the rest of Leviticus, you'll see how God lays out his calendar. And you'll understand the days. So the day following the Passover was a Sabbath, but it was not a weekly Sabbath. It's this day, the first day of unleavened bread. An annual Sabbath on which you must do no work. None of your regular things, just like the weekly Sabbath. But it occurs annually. So that day, that Sabbath, was the second day, day two. So you're writing down 5 days for me. And we have done two of them already. The first day that you have written down is called the Passover. The second day, which is a Sabbath, on which they did not want him to come off the cross too late to violate that Sabbath, is called unleavened bread, as you've seen in the scriptures. Now, day three. What was day three? Day three was a regular day. The Sabbath had passed. So you look in Mark 16 and verse 1. And you will see Mark 16 and verse 1. Don't want you to miss this. Have a patient. It says, and when the Sabbath was passed, that was now the Sabbath that occurred after he was buried. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might go and anoint him. So they did not go on the Sabbath to buy the spices, because we don't do that. But when the Sabbath was passed, they went, it was now a regular day, so they went in order to buy the spices to anoint him. So that's a regular day. So what it means is that this day is your third day, the day on which they bought the spices, seen in Mark 16. That was the day they had actually gone to buy the spices. So what is day four? Look at this now, day four. You're going to see that this is actually where the week of Sabbath came in. And what you're going to be seeing is that there were two Sabbaths that occurred during the time that Christ died and he was resurrected. The Sabbath of the High Holy Day of Unleavened Bread and the Week of Sabbath. Look at day four now. In Luke, we're going to look at Luke 23 and verse 56 for this one. So they bought the spices. Listen to this. Remember, they could not go and buy the spices on the day when it was a Sabbath. So they waited and they bought the spices on a day which was a regular day. Now they bought the spices. And look at what happened. Then they returned and prepared the spices and ointments. And then look at what he's saying. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. Referring now to the week of Sabbath. Notice that. In other words, before they could not buy it because there was a Sabbath. Now that they passed, they bought it. But now after they prepare it, they could not go because they prepare the spices. And it says, on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. So you're now seeing that you've dealt with two Sabbaths. Two Sabbaths during the time when Christ died and when he was resurrected. If you look at So this is the week of Sabbath that we are talking about. Now, day five. It says in Matthew 28, verses 1 to 6. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began. Now notice, that Sabbath was the one after the week of Sabbath. Because the first day of the week is now beginning. So it would have been the seventh day Sabbath. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Because it was now time. They could have left now. They could not have gone on the Sabbath. So they're now going to go on this first day. They want to go there. Because it is for them it's a regular day. A regular day. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. And came and rolled back the stone from the door. And sat on it. His countenance was like lightning. And his clothing like white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified, and he is not here, for he is risen, as he said," meaning 3 days and three nights. Which means that when they went there on the Sunday morning, he was already risen. He was already risen. He was not raised up on the Sunday. He raised up at the end of the Sabbath. How do we know? 3 days and three nights. He went into the grave just before the Sabbath began. They didn't want him to stay on the cross too long, lest the Sabbath would have begun. So they got him down, and they buried him before the annual Sabbath began. And when you count 3 days and three nights from there, then you are able to get your proper configuration. Let's look at it. This is like a class. It's a math class, right? So let's look at it together. We all know that day five was a Sunday. We all know that. That it says it was on the first day of the week that they arrived there. That is day five. Okay? So it would mean, let's count back from day five. So you would have had the Saturday or the Sabbath, the week of Sabbath would have been day four. The day on which they could have bought the spices would have been the Friday. The day on which they had called the Sabbath, they said the Sabbath on which they did not want the Sabbath to begin before they put him in the grave. That is the first day of unleavened bread. That's the other Sabbath. That would have occurred on the Thursday. And therefore, the time when he would have crucified, the day of the Passover, on that time would have been on the Wednesday. So we'd have counted back. We'd have counted back all of them because there are some knowns. And you can use the known to discover the unknown. Because we know that the day when they met him there was a Sunday morning, the first day of the week. And so when we come back from that date and we look at how the configuration went, we can understand that the day on which Jesus was crucified was on a Wednesday. On the Wednesday, he went into the grave before the High Holy Day, which began on Thursday. He spent the Friday and towards the end of the Sabbath day, week of Sabbath, he rose up. So that when they went to the grave on the Sunday morning, he was already risen. That's for you, the scriptures. When you follow God's calendar, you don't go wrong. You're able to see the things the way God lays it out. And therefore, the idea, you can now count 3 days and three nights, because you can now use So Wednesday is the time when he was put in the grave. So it would have been Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. You get three nights. He rose up at the end of the Sabbath. Go again to get the days. Wednesday to Thursday, one day. Thursday to Friday, the second day. Friday to Saturday, the third day. He was already risen by the time of the Sunday morning. So you get your 3 days and three nights, and Jesus uses this. But you know what is interesting? You know what is interesting? That Jesus not only gives us the days and the nights, the number of days and nights, but he gives us a method by which to calculate it, which takes us into understanding his festivals and his Sabbath. It is a means by which God teaches us so that we may know his plan and how he orders things. And so we get three complete days from Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and three complete nights, Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night. Christ was raised up by the Sunday. So Christ rose from the dead, as he said. And that is what the angel said. He is risen as he said. In other words, the words that he told you about have been fulfilled. And that is something that we should know. So it's very important for us as believers to pay this keen attention and to know these details, because Christianity is not an ordinary belief system. It's a belief system that makes claims that the world finds spurious. It claims that its leader was resurrected from the dead and is alive. And there are many other reasons we can say why Christ was risen from the dead. The disciples, for them to go out preaching right after all of this trauma of his death, and to the point where they would give their lives. Paul was killed, he was beheaded. Peter died a gruesome death. You go to the book of Hebrews and you see how the people of God, they suffered. Hebrews 11. Because of their faith and because they knew the truth of the scriptures. So, let me just, in closing, deal with a couple of objections that have been raised about what I said. Because we are not folks who try to, you know, use one side of the Bible and to just say things that individuals, we want them to believe in this. So we're not into that. We are willing to listen, and we want to know if what we say is wrong, because we're interested in knowing what God wants. I'm prepared to apologize for not understanding and to grasp what is clear, because it's eternal life. So who am I if the truth is revealed to me not to run to it? Look in Luke 24 verse 21. This is one of the objections that is raised against. There it tells us that the day on which Christ met the disciples on the road Emmaus after his resurrection was the third day. And there is no dispute that that day was a Sunday. Let's remember that. So what you're seeing in the scriptures here is that it's referring to this Sunday as the third day. Yet what I just said is that Christ was not even risen on the Sunday. He rose at the end of the Sabbath. By the Sunday, he was already risen. So how do we explain this to ourselves? It's written there. Well, you know what? Go to the scholars. Go to the persons who actually do the Bible translations and do all of this work. And they will be able to help us to understand more about it. The scriptures, the word biblical commentary, if you want to write that down, word biblical commentary is an evangelical commentary which actually speaks about this. And you know that evangelicals, they will defend the fact if it's a Sunday. So they have done some work here. And here's what they said about this statement in Luke 24:21. It says, this makes for a logical transition that is too awkward to be likely. Not my words. The words of the evangelicals in the word biblical commentary that are making reference to this particular text. You look at Robertson's word pictures in the New Testament. And you look at what it has to say about that statement. Again, in Luke 24:21. And it says, a difficult idiom for the English. There's a difficulty there that they're having. And they can't, you know, they're saying there is something here that we need to do some study on. Okay? So the first thing we can admit is that this text is one that is regarded by Bible scholars as a difficult text to understand. So let us take a look at how some other translations, Bible translations, render that text. Let us look at how, and you can write these Bible translations down, because these other versions down, because you can take your time and look at it in your own time. All right? You are seeing in a number of translations where they are saying that it should be read, today is after the third day since these things were done. The New Living Translation is one of them. The New Living Translation says that all happened 3 days ago, meaning that 3 days had already passed. That day was not the third day. 3 days ago, it went already. That's the New Living Translation. You can write it down. The Moffat Translation renders it thus. But he is dead, and that is 3 days ago. They don't use the word, today is the third day. They don't do that. The New Berkeley Version of the Bible, in the Modern English, renders it like this. Moreover, 3 days have already passed since all these of the events occurred. These are other Bible translations I'm reading here. And this is why when you do a Bible study, it's important to compare, cross-reference, concordances, translations, dictionaries, to see what meaning comes. You look at the Syriac New Testament, and here's what it says. And lo, 3 days have already passed since all these things have occurred. So what we're saying here is that the rendering of this text is not to be isolated to the King James Version, but is to be looked at in its broader sense, because the translators and the scholars have expressed the difficulty of the text, and other translations, other versions of the Bible, have given a different rendering of the text. It does not say that today is the third day. E.W. Bullinger in the Companion Bible writes this. The fact that 3 days is used by Hebrew idiom for any part of 3 days and three nights is not disputed. But when the number of nights is stated, as well as the number of days, then the expression becomes not an idiom, but a literal statement. What is he saying? He's saying that you may say, he was risen on the third day. And can say, even part of the day is okay, if the day wasn't even finished. But what he's saying here is very important. He's saying, look, if all that was said, he'd be risen on the third day, you could probably make that assumption. But when he says 3 days and three nights, it's a different matter. You have to be able to account for it. And this is really what they're saying. So, I've addressed that because, you know, some persons may look at it and say, well, look here, it doesn't only say 3 days and three nights, it says the third day. But what you do in biblical studies is you use the clearer texts to define the less clear texts. That's a principle of Bible study. You do not say, okay, this is over here and this is over here. You look at the text that gives it clear. So when you have 3 days and three nights, that's a clear text. The third day is a less clear text. So you do not use the less clear to overrule the clearer text. You use the clearer text to define the clear, this text that is not so clear. So I know today was a kind of a Bible study, and we dug in and we looked at a number of things. But you know what? It's important. God thought it was important. Therefore, he put it in his word. And those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ must be able to defend what Jesus claims. Defend what Jesus says. And Jesus said, here is a sign to prove that I am your Messiah. As Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man spend 3 days and three nights in the earth. Let the word of God be true. Amen. Amen.